Please open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles in chapter 29. Well, the first point we've been dwelling on is the witness of Israel in this life as we know it. And we're thinking about the providence and sovereignty of God. And as we read Psalms 27 last week, we thought about the content in that passage in Israel's living proof that God is true, that God works, that God protects. Israel and the story of Israel as we know it is also proof that I couldn't help but think on this for a little bit as I read 1 Chronicles 29. Israel's a witness of the doctrine of election. We call them the chosen people, and rightly so. And in parallel to that, and in similar to that, is God's chosen elect. And all you have to do is look at Israel and look at all the amazing things that surround that nation, that people, and you could see God working in their life, and the fact that in spite of their faults, in spite of whatever, He still chose them. That's election. Begin reading in verse number 10 of 1 Chronicles 29. Verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time where we can come together to meet in your house and to study your word and to worship you. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that moves on our heart and mind, teaches us by your word, burdens our heart to serve you more. We just praise you for this, and we thank you, Lord, that you work in our lives. We just pray that you'd bless this hour and this time together, that we would be blessed from your word. Help us, Lord, to concentrate. Help us to ponder and meditate upon these things and to take away from here growing as an individual and maturing in grace and knowledge in spiritual things. Help us, Father, to see thee and to see thy grace in each moment. Help us, Father, to have the right perspective about the things that go on round about us, and to trust in you for all things, because your sovereignty and your providence are perfect. We just pray that you'll bless in the preaching hour, that you'd save souls in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. That last verse in our reading there in verse number 14, it just stands out to me in an incredible way. Just reinforcing something that I already believed. It also stands out to me as the right attitude, David had the right attitude. Who am I? And what is my people? What makes us so different, so special? The answer is nothing. God just chose. Who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly? That ability is a gift. I didn't wake up one morning and say, well, I'm going to choose to be able. No, the ability comes from God. God puts this ability inside the individual. Ability to offer so willingly. Doesn't that speak to you of desire from within? There are things that I do not so willingly. It's because I don't want to. But when I'm willing to do and I'm willing to follow through on an ability, it's because I want to. Who am I, Lord, to be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things, read that last phrase in verse 14. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Where have we heard that principle before? All things come from God, and we're just giving Him back what was already His. Is that not the right, proper perspective to have in this life of ourselves, individually and as a people, as the elect? Is that not the proper perspective? How else could you witness and spread the gospel if you didn't have this perspective? It's nothing I did. It's God gave it. It's a gift. To be chosen, not as a result of some achievement, but as the simple decision or active will of the Almighty Creator. David has a proper perception of self as an individual and as a perception of Israel as a nation. He said, God, I see nothing special in this people, and yet you chose, and how wonderful is that? Do we see ourselves individually and as a people as just a recipient of the grace of God? That really is all it is. There's nothing that makes us special, that makes us deserve the things that God has gifted us with. Able to offer, able. The ability is a gift. David is not claiming a capability from within or a self-engineered ability, but rather he acknowledges that God gives. And we simply give back what is His, whether that's money or time or knowledge. All is His. All things are His, and they originate in Him. Of thine own have we given thee. All of our talents, all of our special skills, the little things we learn and practice and get, I guess, good at. All of that is God's. And we're just giving back what's already His. We're just giving Him back the things that He gives us. Notice especially in verse 14 the word willingly. God dispenses or grants a love for the covenant. I feel that in that term willingly. Yes, I believe our love to serve grows in our maturity process as a Christian or as a believer, but I believe it started as a gift. God gave that passion for service, for spiritual growth. God gives that in the beginning. Let's continue reading in verse 16. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and has pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. David leads by example. We could all take notice here. We could all learn something from this. You don't have to be the president to lead by example. You can lead by example in your own home. You can lead by example in the people that you know. This is a great example of the proper mindset where David says, it's not really that I'm special. You gave me this ability. And out of that ability, I have willingly offered. And oh look, the people are willingly offering too. In verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do all these things. David says, Lord, keep this in the front of our concentration. Keep this in the front of the passions of our heart. Lord, you do this in us. Keep it up there where it's important to me. You know, I think we're guilty. I know I am of thinking that passion or love for something or this or that it just automatically happens. Maybe not. Maybe we need to pray the Lord. Lord, keep this in my heart, a desire to go to church on Sunday. Maybe it's not automatic. We get dirty. We get dragged down by the tolls of life, the pressures and stress and so forth. And our proper passion's not up front where it needs to be. Lord, keep this. Give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart. What's he saying there? Give unto Solomon my son a complete heart. A heart with a passion for the things of the Lord. And David said in verse 20, And David said to all the congregation, Now, bless the Lord your God, and all the congregation bless the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the King. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, and with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. With great gladness they did eat and drink. They served with great gladness that was a gift of God that they prayed that God would keep up within their heart and mind. I see in these verses, especially in 19 and 20, David said to all the congregation, Bless the Lord your God, and all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord. It's the right attitude of worship. It's the opposite of the eye for an eye mentality. It's the opposite of I deserve this because I'm such and such. I believe you can see this even in Israel today. And I say that out of some of the comments that I've heard from some of the speakers I've listened to. Israel doesn't appear to have an offensive agenda to, quote, remove the heretics of the world. They appear to be rather, as we should, focused inward. And we're going to serve as God has called us to serve, and whatever He does out there with them is up to Him. We're going to, Lord, give us that passion. Make our heart perfect. And you do whatever you want to do with them out there. That's not our quote responsibility. We're just going to concentrate on us. And Lord, what would you have us to do? This is the way we should be. Israel is this example of the way we should be as Christians, as believers in this life that God has placed us in. The Jews don't appear to put their religion above other religions in the world. They don't get caught up in this fleshly grading process of mine's better than yours because of this and that. I'm guilty of that as a Baptist. I'm guilty of comparing me to them instead of me to him. Think about it that way. All of this is a gift of God. All of it came from God, and we're just giving back to him what he gave us. So where do I have the platform, the stance, the authority to say, well, my belief's better than yours? That's wrong. That's the wrong attitude. That's pride. You know, if anyone, just like Paul said, Pharisee of the Pharisees, if anyone had the quote right to say my religion is right, wouldn't it be the Jews? They have the oldest, the closest claim to Christianity, and the Messianic Jews that believe that Christ did actually come, as we do, are very close. They're missing some of the things that we're blessed by, that God has gifted us with, as far as the church and the bride and some of those wonderful things. They're missing some of that. But it's all a gift of God. Wouldn't the Jews have this claim to the most authentic belief system based on their history, their obvious blessing of God? Wouldn't they be able to, in the carnal mind anyway, stand up and tell the world, look, ours is the oldest. Ours is the closest to the real thing. And yet, just like Paul says, and this is the right attitude to have, it's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Humility. That's what we're talking about, is humility. Humility, I believe, is a key concept of a proper godly perspective. All of these things, everything that we are, comes from God. It's a gift, and we're just giving him back what's already his, what he gave us. It's already his. How is it that our world culture has got so messed up? How is it that we've got so far off track in our quote modern thinking that we don't have the right perspective, that we go around comparing each to another instead of each to God and self to God? How is it? Why do we have terms like discrimination and minority and they're such relative terms that shouldn't even be needed? If we all had the right mindset, there wouldn't be no minority. If we all had the proper humility and the proper godly perspective, there wouldn't be no discrimination. What a shame that discrimination is a term attributed to groups that don't biblically qualify for that. Those that qualify for the term discriminated against, they don't get that term because discrimination is some factor of popular opinion and what people want to believe. Without the foundation of Scripture, without the influence of God on the lives and individuals and the group or the nation, without God's spiritual intervention, I believe mankind will always naturally lean and progress towards calling evil good and good evil. Isn't that what we see? Can't you just watch the news and notice this? And you think, sometimes I read articles and I think, wow, how could that media person be so far off? And we have the term left that we call it, and well, whatever. But it's I've got hanging on my wall that common sense is dead, and there's a little eulogy, and there's just no common sense because there's no humility because mankind has rejected God. That's what it comes down to. These things are a gift of God, and mankind rejects them. It's just another proof of depravity and man's natural tendency against the things of God. Israel's a witness. Israel is a witness of the doctrine of election, that God chooses who He chooses. And there's really no rhyme or reason why in our mind that makes sense, other than, you know what? God is sovereign. He can do what He wants. What a blessing to be a part of God's chosen, whether that's the chosen nation of Israel, the chosen elect of the kingdom of God. What a blessing, what a privilege. As I'm going through this this study and thinking on these things, the sovereignty and providence of God, and I find these little nuggets here and there. I say I find them. They were already there. But they're new to me, and I'm refreshing myself. I'm boosting my faith in these things. And one of the things that has come to my attention is the Hebrew words. And I don't want to go too far with this, but I think it's fascinating at this level. I also want to say this. We could really get caught up in our intellectual aspect of investigating Hebrew. You know, to keep this in a proper perspective, Hebrew is almost a dead language. And God is perfectly sovereign. So, what my point is, God being perfectly sovereign, if He wanted to preserve Hebrew, He would have done that. And we would all know it. The fact that He didn't, and that we have the King James Version instead of the old Hebrew, is proof to me that God used Hebrew for what it was. And it's not as important at this point in time as what we have in front of us. I believe the King James Version will take precedence over the Hebrew now. And maybe that seems a little drastic, but it's kind of what I've come to, because I'm just digging in just a little bit. I'm not going to go learn Hebrew and try to reinterpret things. I'm not doing that. I don't believe that's our place. I don't believe it's a thing that we need to do. There are certain aspects of the Hebrew that blesses me when I look at the word, and that's it. That's it. We don't need to go any farther. We're not doing this in an effort to legitimize what we have before us. What we have before us is legitimized by God. It's made valid by God. I don't need to make this valid. It's already valid. I believe God's given us His Word, and I want to be careful not to insinuate that Hebrew is more important. It's not. It is not a completion. It is not a competition of validity between the King James and the Old Hebrew. It's not. That's over. God has transitioned from Hebrew into English, and this is it. And we should use it as such. I'm only looking at an observation of the tense of the Hebrew words and how it boosts the meaning in the English. That's all I'm doing. Through the authorized version, we have what we need. And the Hebrew tense is only a sovereign's nugget. That's all it is. The word I want to look at is Elohim, and we're not going to dig in very, very deep, but Elohim is a word for God. And the interesting thing that I come across is Elohim is a plural word. And I thought, well, how wonderful is that? Turn to 1 Peter. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim, and it's considered a plural word. In the simplest form of plural, we think more than one. Apostrophe S on the end of a word means more than one. So the first thing to point out is it wasn't the translators translated it correctly, that God is one being, and yet he's in three parts, but they didn't put the apostrophe S on it. Well, that's of divine intervention. That's why we have that. That's the transition. That's one of the pictures of validity and authenticity in the King James Version. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The Trinity. Right there it is. God is one being. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim. It's a plural word translated singular. Because both are correct. Oh, I can't understand it. Well, I don't need to understand it. It is what it is. God is three parts, and yet he's one being. And as I thought on this and I pondered it a little bit, I thought maybe we limit this observation by only thinking about three parts or apostrophe S meaning more than one. Maybe there's more to it than that. Maybe the point of the plural tense of the word Elohim is also about God's attributes, that they can't be contained in a word. About, for instance, God's omnipresence is an attribute that fits with the tense of the Hebrew being more than one or plural. I think of it like this. Whatever you think of God and however you think about God and all of the things that God is, he's more. That's taking the word plural as we know it as more than one and putting big exclamation marks on the end of it. Because everything that God is, that you think he is, that you can perceive that he is more. He's more. He's more than that. Everything, it just gets bigger and bigger as I think about this. And I think I try to wrap my head around what God is. That's impossible. Everything that you think God is, he is more. That is plural with exclamation marks. It's more. The plural tense in the Hebrew words are sovereign's nuggets. Hebrew plurals seem to be more than just an apostrophe S, making a noun to mean more than one. It seems to be more than that. Hebrew plural tense seems to add dimension. It adds perspective. It adds depth to the noun. It goes farther than just apostrophe S. Elohim is the plural word for God. Everything that you think God is, he is more. Go to the book of Job in chapter 38, and we're going to need to speed up a little bit. Job in chapter 38 is a perfect chapter to read about God's awesomeness, about how God is more. Job chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I'm going to demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness the swaddling band for it, and brake up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed? Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depths? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of the death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare it, if thou knowest it all. And on the Lord goes, speaking to Job. What do you know? Everything that you know, God is more. My God is so great. God is so much more that His name has a plural sense. As I was looking into plurals and thinking about this, and Hebrew doesn't do the apostrophe S the same as English does, and I ran into a couple of more, and we'll try to do these real quick. We don't have to turn there, but in Daniel 9 and verse 9, the word for mercies is a plural word. And in this case, it's plural both in the Hebrew and in our English. We're going to have to turn there because I didn't write it down. Daniel chapter 9. And verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Mercies, it's a plural word. There's more than one. God's mercies are continual. What does Lamentations say? They're new every morning. God's mercies, thank the Lord, praise the Lord, that His mercies are so broad, that they're so innumerable, that they're so plentiful, that they're infinite. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, I should have had that marked. Second Corinthians in chapter 1 in verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. God is the Father of mercies. He's the originator of mercies. He's the almighty bank of mercies. More than we can imagine in this mind of flesh. Another word for Hebrew word that is plural is the word for life. The Hebrew word is kayem, and its tense is plural. Life. Think of life as a plural word, as more than just apostrophe S, as more than just my life and your life, but life beyond this dimension. Life is a word that goes beyond this dimension. Life, think about all the ways you use the word life and how the context of the conversation changes the meaning of the word. See how that, and then compare that to the word death. The word death in Hebrew is singular. Death is death. It's kind of there's not really more than one or way to use it. Life, I have my life at work. I have my life at home. I have the life of the truck, and I have the life of the washer and dryer, and sorry, that's on point to this past week. So life is a word that we can use in so many different ways, and the word death is kind of not. It kind of only means one thing. Eternal life. See how life just kind of goes on and on and on, and even in death, our life is not over because we have eternal life after that.